Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time. We do count it our privilege to be able to come into your homes and to spend this time with you. We're going to start right in now and continue on. Let us just give you a very brief background here. In the book of Romans here, as we go ahead and study here and take the overview of the book of Romans here and not take every verse specifically here, or we would never get out of the book of Romans. But we begin to find out here, chapter 1, dealing with the Gentile, shows that all the Gentiles are under sin. Chapter 2, showing the Jews are under sin. And chapter 3 is going to show us that the whole world is under sin. Now dealing with the Jews, he's dealing here with a religious people, and those are the worst kind of people to ever deal with, those that go through all the ceremonies and everything. I was born a Lutheran, I was born a Baptist, I was born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic, I'll die a Baptist, I'll die a Lutheran, I'll die a Jehovah's Witness, whatever it might be. I just happen to pick those at random. Doesn't make any difference what the name is. You're raised in a religion, but have you been born again? And once you get people that are raised in a religion, that passes down from great-great-grandmother to great-great-grandmother to great-grandmother to mother to child to son and daughter and so forth. And luckily that someone, and we find this occasionally, will begin to think for themselves and to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Not just follow what the family does and just go to church and go through the formalities and so forth. But we pick it up here, and this is what Paul's dealing with his own brethren, his own kinfolk, and so forth. And he knows how hard-hearted they are. He knows what religion will do. If we go to the book of Philippians, and we're going to digress there just a second here, we'd like for you to notice what Paul says. So he knows exactly what he's dealing with his own kinsmen here, the Jewish people. He says here in verse 3 of the third chapter of Philippians, he says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And then Paul goes back and he says in verse 5, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." And that meant that he was keeping as much of the law as he possibly could keep. Notice in verse 6, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in the law blameless." That means that he keep the law perfect. He did, as far as when we say, did he keep all of the 720 laws? No. We'll say this. Whenever he broke a law, he went and would offer the sin trespass offering, the offering for sin. And he would offer that for deliberate sin, if he did it there, but there was the blood sacrifice, because no one, the law was never given at all for anyone to ever keep perfectly. That's why God gave the blood sacrifice. And that blood sacrifice was pointing to Calvary, when the perfect blood, not the blood of the Lamb anymore, which was only a type of the perfect sacrifice made upon Calvary, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. John said in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in verse 29, "Behold, I see the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And it is the blood of Christ when he died upon the cross there and shed his own precious blood. Now, we come on over here and begin to realize what he is dealing with. Then we're going to show you Christians today have the same problem dealing with religious people today as Paul had dealing with his own kinsmen here, the Jewish people who had so enclosed themselves and so saturated with all the ritualism and all of the outward show of how religious they were, wearing the long robes, identifying the priests and the rabbis and so forth, identifying themselves as some super spiritual, wonderful people, leaders of God, lovers of God. They weren't any more lovers of God than anyone because they disobeyed God. So the Jewish people here, Paul's writing to, bringing them under the condemnation that they thinking they're teachers, but they're guilty of doing the same thing. And I'd like for you to notice here. Let's go here. In verse 21, "Thou therefore, which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, though breaking the law, you dishonorest thou God. Now, Paul said, I know that you break the law. I was one of you. I persecuted the church. I had not accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I did things ignorantly and so forth. And I was a blasphemer of the Christians who had their faith in Christ, but God made a blessing out of me. I was a persecutor of those, and God made a preacher out of me. That's what God can do, but only through Calvary when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 25, for the circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Well, he said that because no one can keep the law. And he knew that. Do you keep the law? And we have the same thing today. Now he goes on down. He says in verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for righteousness? And shall not uncircumcision, that is the Gentiles, which is by nature, if it, now it's talking about physical circumcision, but referring to the Gentiles who did not practice circumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, obey the law of God, judge thee the Jews who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law. In other words, it comes right back to Calvary again. Yes, by obeying the law, what law? The law of Calvary. That law of Calvary was given. That is the new covenant. The old covenant upon Sinai now had been done away with, and here we have the new covenant. Notice here. And then he tells them about their nationality. Just because you're born a Baptist, or you're born a Catholic, or you're born a Lutheran, or you're born a Presbyterian, or Jehovah's Witnesses, or Mormon, or Unification Church, whatever you're in, means absolutely nothing. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, we begin to look at this, and we find out here that the Jewish people, if any people had religion, it was the Jews. Yet their religion was a matter of outward ceremony and not inward reality. They boasted of their right of circumcision, a ceremony that identified them with the living God. Yet, what good is a physical rite if there is no evidence to God's word, no obedience to it whatsoever? Paul even goes so far as to say that the uncircumcised Gentile who obeyed God's word was better off than the circumcised Jew who disobeyed it. And the circumcised Jew who disobeyed God was looked upon as uncircumcised. For a true Jew is one who has faith inwardly, whose mind has been changed and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and not one who merely obeys outwardly in the flesh. In verse 27, it boldly states that the Gentiles who by nature, though uncircumcised, fulfill the law, are going to judge the Jews who think that they're judging them. That's sort of interesting here. Now, when you talk about fulfilling the law, we find out that the law is fulfilled in us by the Lord Jesus Christ, not by us. And how in the world is the law fulfilled in us when the Lord Jesus himself died upon that cross? And he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he said, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Since Christ fulfilled the law, he then gives us his righteousness. Thus, the law is fulfilled in us because we're as though we died with Christ upon Calvary. When he died upon that cross, we died with him. And he has given us his righteousness because we could never fulfill the law ourselves. Now, while you're here, we're just going to take you over here just a second here and show you here in the book of Galatians. We hope you'll just turn over there with us if you will. Over here to the book of Galatians here, we find out here, if we go over here to chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, we find out even before the law that Abraham was justified by faith. Notice in verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, even though we're Gentiles. We have in the same faith as he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And yet we find out that Abraham was a Gentile. It was not until we have Isaac and then Jacob and then the 12 sons, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. It was not Jacob at the Peniel in Genesis that tells us here that his name was changed to Israel. but Abraham himself was a Gentile. But we find out here, as we go on here, in verse 10, as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law for them to do. That is, the 720-some laws that were given to the nation of Israel. All of the dietary laws, all of the Ten Commandments, for the moral code there, all of the civil laws, all the ceremonial laws, you had to be, if you were a male and you were of Jewish nationality, you had to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to celebrate the 3 feasts that were required under the Old Testament law. You had to keep also all of the feasts. You had to keep the Feast of Passover. You had to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Shofar, Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles. You had to keep all of the feasts, all of those 7 feasts. You could never make one mistake. That's why God gave the blood sacrifice. Now, we come on over here and find out in verse 24 of the 3rd chapter, where he tells us, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, because no man could ever keep the law perfect. So when he offered the blood sacrifice, he was admitting, I am a sinner, and therefore I need the atonement of the blood. We find out also here, we're not under the atonement anymore, that is the blood covering, because when Christ shed his blood upon Calvary, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Then he goes on in verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Has the Bible been a schoolmaster or the law to you that you have not kept the law 100%? Are you still in your self-righteousness thinking that going through all the ceremonies and everything else that you can work yourself up to being good enough to go to heaven? Notice in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It was Abraham that believed God in the 15th chapter of Genesis there, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We find out faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In the old Douay translation of the Roman Catholic Bible, which they don't use anymore, did away with that, came out with the New American Bible there that's taken hell out of it, every place in there now, and substituted netherworld. But they don't want to tell you about hell anymore. But nevertheless, it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which was not a bad translation of the Douay translation the Catholics used. And as for by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves, not the outcome of works, lest any man should boast. A very good translation of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But we find out here, as we go on here, that that's the same faith Abraham had. Abraham was looking for Christ to come on the cross. We're looking back 2,000 years, and our faith is in the fact that he did come. That's the whole difference right there. Now, the gospel of Christ demands a change of mind. You must be born again. Now, Christ had told this to a very religious leader who was Nicodemus. And he said, don't you know these things, Nicodemus? I mean, why in the world? I mean, don't you even know the law, that you're condemned under the law, and you know not these things whatsoever? Under the Old Testament, you had all of the books here, of the Old Testament here, the 39 books. And Isaiah prophesied to me, Ezekiel prophesied to me, Daniel prophesied to me, and all of these things here were prophesied. There's prophecies in the Psalms there concerning my death and resurrection and so forth. Now, Nicodemus, you're supposed to be a leader of the Jews. You're supposed to know the Scriptures. And don't you know these things, that I am your Messiah? No one could fulfill all these things but the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet Nicodemus was a religious leader, but he was ignorant of these things here, just going through the motions. But a thing about Nicodemus was he had a desire to know the truth. Most and the majority of the Jews did not. And you have the same thing today. Most people that are caught up into religion never carry their Bible to church. Their churches become social clubs. They go there for their social prestige, just like we find out that God had condemned them for. And he's not going to judge them because they're liked in the community or that. God says, I know your heart. And the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things, and who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. So God knows the things about you, sir or ma'am, that you don't let other people see. On the outside appearance, they look at you and you put on a pretty good front that you're just a wonderful person, you're concerned about others, but God knows your heart and it's a wicked heart. And until you realize and are honest with God, there isn't a chance in the world for you to ever be saved. You'll split hell wide open, filled with your self-righteousness, and satisfied with your social position, satisfied with your prestige in the community, and you'll think just like the Jews, oh, God wouldn't send me to hell because I'm such a good person. You're condemned already. Christ said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. Why did he say, I didn't come to condemn the world? Because it's already condemned. It's a matter of you being honest with yourself and realizing that you're a sinner and admitting it, and then turning to Jesus Christ as the only hope for heaven, the only way for salvation, and put your faith in him. Nothing in my hands I bring, just simply to the cross I cling. You got to be born again, Nicodemus. It is not obedience to a religious system that'll pass the test when Christ judges the secrets of men's hearts. It is the gospel of Christ that is God's power unto salvation, both to the Jews and the Gentile, as he related there in the first chapter in verse 16. If a man has never believed the gospel and received Christ, then he stands absolutely condemned. The Jews, with all their religion and legalism, were and are just as much under sin as the Gentiles, and much more so because to them were given greater privileges and opportunities to know the truth. We wonder how many people are going to hell because they think that God's going to judge them according to their own good opinion of themselves. Boy, we have some around this area that I'll tell you they prayed around town like they're the prima donnas. But I'll tell you what, behind closed doors and some of the things they do, they sure don't show it. They don't want anybody to know it, but I'll sure tell you this, God knows it, doesn't he? And there's probably more people that know it than what they think. You know, they're just kind enough not to tell them how big of hypocrites they are. Anyway, God's going to judge them according to righteous judgment, not according to their own opinion of themselves, nor of their own status that they may have in the community, or of their own religion or what church they go to. You see, God does not judge according to these principles, but according to truth, according to a man's deeds, and according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Let me ask you, if you're listening, have you received Christ? Or are you trying to go to heaven because you have a good standing in the community? Therefore, in chapter 1, Paul proves the Gentiles are without excuse, and here in chapter 2, that the Jews are without excuse, and in chapter 3, he's going to prove that the whole world is under sin and condemnation, desperately needing the grace of God. Now, just to show you this, let's go back here, and we find out that Matthew wrote about this. Go back here with me to Matthew chapter 23, and we'll show you. It is just saturated with religion. That's what we have today, saturated with religion. But do we have Jesus Christ as our Savior? Well, compare to all of the people that go to church, all of the people that go through all the ceremonies. We go there every Sunday, and we get a wafer stuck in our mouth. We partake of the communion service. Some churches allow you to not only partake of the bread, but also to drink of the cup, which every communion service should. Some don't do that. The pastor takes over from there. But anyway, we find out, and then we have baptism. We've substituted that, and substituted that with sprinkling, which you never find in the Bible whatsoever. Baptism is not sprinkling, but all of this is for a show, but not following what the Word of God says. Now, let's go here to Matthew chapter 23 and begin to read some verses here. Then spake Jesus, now this is the Lord Jesus himself, to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so they like the high position. And all therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. In other words, the leaders are the hypocrites. Now when they give you the Word of God, fine, but don't follow what they do, because they don't even follow the Word of God themselves. And isn't that exactly what Paul is convicting the Jewish people here? Notice in verse 20 of the Romans chapter 2, you're an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth and the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. You don't practice what you preach. Thou that preacheth the man should not steal, dost thou steal? If they would preach in Romans chapter 1, we have one denomination, 50% of the priests and so forth are homosexuals, according to one of the priests themselves who teaches in Cleveland at the seminary. And yet, how would that priest get up and preach to others and say, oh, you are to live a straight life, a clean life. God condemns homosexuality when 50% of them are homos themselves. Now, this is the kind of condemnation that Paul is leveling against the Jews or any organization that says, you're trying to teach other people, you yourself. That's amazing, isn't it? Now let's go on down. For in verse 4, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one of their fingers at all. Move them with one of their fingers. But all of their works they do to be seen of men. Isn't that amazing? Everything is done. Said, this is why God's going to judge according to the heart and the secrets of men and what the motive is behind what they do, instead of putting on this, you know, holier-than-thou attitude, putting on our long robes and so forth, and presenting to the people that we just love God so much. God says, you're just nothing but a two-faced liar because you don't obey my word. Some of you are perverts. Some of you are alcoholics. And you stand behind the pulpit and you try to teach the people how to live a godly life. Do you tell them that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? No. And even Matthew, writing here, goes along with Paul. He said, no, you love to be seen of men. Notice in verse 6, and you love the uttermost rooms of feasts and chief seats and the synagogues and so forth. In other words, I want the top chair. I want that end table down at that long table. I'm the big daddy. You know, and you love to be greeted in the marketplace when you go out into public, be called a man of men. If you're a Jewish rabbi or you're a priest, then he says you love to be called rabbi. But then in verse 8, he rebukes him. He said, be you not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all of you are brethren. In other words, you want the preeminence over Jesus Christ. You don't care about Christ. You just want people to admire you, that you have this position, you got your robes on, you want to be called rabbi. And then he goes in verse 9, there's some others that call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Even the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven. There is no priest who's a father here upon the earth or any other place, unless he's married and he has children. That's all. But how many love to be called father? Of the many priests that I've had down to my house and probably talked to over 125 of them, and not all of them have I asked this, but when they come to my house, I tell them, you know, right off, you know, I'm not going to call you father now because my father is God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll always say, I have not had one different than, oh, that's all right, that's all right. And then I ask them, well, if it's all right for me, then why do you have other people when you stand greeting people that you really almost demand them and they feel like it's irrespectful to you or disrespectful, I should say, that if they don't say, good morning, Father, and that. Now, why do you don't care when you're at my house? Because you know that I know that that's hypocritical and it's against the Word of God, but you love to be called father. You love to be called rabbi. And this is what Jesus Christ is going to judge those by that do that, that actually go against his word. What he says right here, neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. And then he goes on down to verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So, very interesting to see here. This just goes along, and I see our time slipping away here. But I want to read you one more verse, because the prophet Isaiah, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, and he said here, we'll go back here to chapter 1, and then we'll get down to the verses familiar to most of you. He says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. And then, but he goes on up. Notice in verse 13, bring no more your vain. That means your empty, hollow oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Don't burn your incense upon the altar of incense. It means nothing. You're doing it for a show. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. And then he asks them in verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You have the same thing today, folks, as you had as Paul was writing to the Jews. Christians today are witnessing to the church-going people that do nothing but go through the actions of the festivities and are empty on the inside and are trying to go to heaven by their self-righteousness. Well, we find out here, in closing, and we'll be ready for chapter 3 next week. We find out, first of all, that if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that means you do not believe you have sinned. And that'll take you right straight to hell. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God said, whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. We want to thank you for joining with us. And we would also, again, like to give you our website. It's www.heritagebbc.com. And also, like to hear from you. Like for you to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray and are looking up. Even so come, Lord Jesus.